The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 16. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their mind and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. It's so good to see all of you this morning as we continue through the study of Acts. You heard the words in that last verse, "When we got to Rome." Deep exhale. You think it feels long to you? Imagine being Paul. This journey to Rome has felt like a long, arduous travel, and that, I think, is intentional on Luke's part to help us taste the difficulty of mission, but the faithfulness of God. And so this morning, we begin to land on shore and find our way to Rome with Paul. Let's pray that God teaches us through his word this morning. Lord, we thank you that you, by your Spirit, used Luke to write down true words that today have more power for us than any of us actually realize in this room. You tell us this word is the breath of God. And so as we open it, it is you opening your mouth and your breath, your word going forward, and that it cuts and it transforms and it creates and it fashions. And so, Lord, we ask you to use your word, to bring the power of your word to bear on our lives this day, so that in all the days to come we might honor you. In Christ's name, amen. There is one moment in my life in an airport parking lot that I will never forget. I don't believe Keith Michaels or Mark Newton will forget it as well. We were on our travels through Central Asia. We had left Istanbul, Turkey. It was an overnight flight, a long flight. We were still early in our travels. We were perhaps a bit weary and worn, but eager to get to our brothers and sisters in Tajikistan. We had already been there a few years back. And when we got there, we landed at 4 a.m. in Dushanbe, Tajikistan. 18 degrees, weary and worn, and a local pastor and his wife came to pick us up. As we approached the van where we were going to be riding to where we would stay, suddenly with a bright smile, this pastor's wife, who we had known from our last trip, took out of the front seat her finest china of tea and began to pour us all in nice, beautiful glasses, hot, warm tea. And they welcomed weary, worn travelers. Now that pales in comparison to how Paul landed on shore in that crew. We weren't nearly as weary, we weren't nearly as worn. But when you are coming and the travel has been long and someone shows you unusual kindness, it is a gift that is not to be forgotten. And that's what we see here in the beginning of this text, that God is the provider and God is the power for the weary and the worn. God is the provider first. God's provision of unusual kindness to those weary and worn is seen all throughout this text. That's why we really didn't put verses next to that number of the outline. It's throughout the entirety of these verses you just heard. God's provision of unusual kindness to those who are weary and worn. Verse 1 is an incredible kindness. It says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The kindness there is that, one, they made it, and two, they landed on a place, Malta, whose name means place of refuge. Of all the places that their ship would shipwreck and the winds would steer them to, it steered them to a place of refuge. In verse 2, you read, the islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. The word for the islanders is where we get our word barbarians. Really, that meant in that day that they did not speak the global language. They spoke a native language. So these were native islanders. When you land on their shore, although it wasn't a big island, you may expect that those who speak their own native language may mistreat those who would wash up on shore. But no, they are hospitable. Imagine how cold, how tired. 276 sailors, soldiers, and prisoners were, some of them washing up on shore, riding parts of the ship. Imagine how weary and worn they are, only to find a fire where they would grow warm. Islanders that are hospitable. And yet, what's shocking is, as we learn later, they end up staying for 3 months. I don't know where all the 276 passengers ended up staying and finding hospitality, but we know it was a pleasant experience because they were sent out with such warmth and affection. 276 prisoners coming to stay at your place for 3 months? I'm reminded of the word in Jaber Crow where Wendell Berry or Jaber describes company like this. He says, company is like snow The longer it stays, the worse it looks. I wonder if those on that island of Malta felt that at the end of 3 months. When are these guys getting out of here? But they show hospitality. They show unusual kindness. In verse 7, you see Publius, the chief official of the land. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home for 3 days. He entertained us hospitably. I mean, God in his providence gives them favor, as we see from the snake bite event, and lands Paul and likely Aristarchus and Luke in the home of the chief official in Malta. I mean, maybe he had a spa, a sauna, I don't know. But he landed on the Grand Poobah's house because of God's kindness. I mean, it's amazing. This can't be lost on us as you watch all they've been through. And here they find themselves in his home. In verse 10, you see more kindness. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Their gratitude was expressed in giving gifts and in providing supplies. And in verse 14, as they land, you see that there we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. In Puteoli, there was a church. That would not have been something Paul would have known. Just south of Rome, a port city, perhaps the gospel that had come in that letter to the Romans had made its testimony way down to Puteoli. And there as they land, perhaps word was that Paul was on his way and the church meets him and hosts him for a week. What kindness. And then when he comes to Rome, they don't wait for him to get there. Did you see those coming along the way? The brothers had heard we were coming, verse 15, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God. Because who is the giver of all kindness? It is God. All these kindnesses, where there's no direct mention of God being the provider, but the one who rules the world and is over all things, Paul sees in all these kindnesses, this is from the hand of God. Yes, I held in my hand in that airport lot a cup of warm tea, but it was from God. And when you're weary and worn, to see the kindness of God is a great encouragement. Now, I want to reflect on kindness for a moment because you see all sorts of expressions of kindness here. And the first thing I want to say about kindness is we're in desperate need of it. This weary and worn world in this particular moment is in desperate need of just kindness. Unusual kindness. There is a show that is overwhelming people throughout, America, and many people are writing about it. There's this character in the show, and they say this of him. It's a story of a soccer coach, and they say, he is genuinely thoughtful and caring. He's the object of derision and scorn, and even when he is being set up for failure, he's able to win over the most cynical, selfish people, not through biting argumentation or insult, but through sheer persistence, presence, and dare I say, authentic love. What strikes me is that this show would gain such a deep place in so many people's hearts and minds. Why? We are starving for kindness. We have found ourselves washed up on many shores in the last week, and we have not found islanders giving unusual kindness. We're hungry for it. And I want to point out something else. The islanders were pagans, likely not believers. sometimes through common grace, some of the kindest people I know are non-Christians. We should thank them and thank God for His provision for us through them. But we should see them as if they show that kindness. What of us, the church? So that you see the need for kindness. But then notes this, the source of all kindness. We've spoke to that a little bit as Paul thanks God when they come to meet him. When you receive any kindness in a weary and worn world in this week to come, you can know it has come to you through the hand of God. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights. He feeds the sparrow. He orders the rain. He orders all things. He will provide you with a smile from a stranger. He will provide you with help and kindness in your weariness. And you should say, thank you. There's a placard in Memorial Hospital that every time I go gets me. It's by elevators and in hallways and along rooms. And it says this. Have you thanked God today? I think, why is that so arresting for me? Because I'm so unthankful. I live far too much without God consciousness. I interpret the world as though this is just people doing stuff versus this is my Father's world. But kindness is insufficient. What do I mean by that? Paul would not have said to the islanders, well, since you're so kind, I think that will save you. Their kindness was receiver gratitude, but it did not remove the conviction from Paul that they must be saved. C.S. Lewis points something out about kindness that I think is pertinent to our day in mere Christianity when he speaks of niceness. Wholesome, integrated personality. It's an excellent thing, he says, niceness. And we must try by every medical, educational, economic, and political means in our power to produce a world where as many people as possible grow up nice. That's a good aim. Just as we must try to produce a world where we'll all have plenty to eat. Here it is, the insufficiency of kindness. But we must not suppose that even if we succeeded in making everyone nice, we should have saved their souls. A world of nice people, content in their own niceness, looking no further, turned away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world. And a nice world might even be more difficult to save. Because sometimes our niceness keeps us from Jesus. Luke 18. The man touted his niceness, his goodness at the altar. But the other one said, oh, woe is me, a sinner. So though niceness is something we need, it's insufficient for salvation. Paul would know that. And we need to remember when people say, but how could God even judge somebody that nice just because they don't have faith? Niceness doesn't save you. Kindness can't save you. It can encourage you. There is only one kindness that saves. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. When the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. He saved us. Not because of what we had done, but because of His mercy. Yes, we need an unusual kindness. How can you show that this week? When you taste it this week, will you thank God? But will you also recognize nice people need Jesus? Don't be duped. And look to the only kindness that saves, the kindness of God through Jesus Christ. God also in this passage displays remarkable power over the sea, the snake, and the sickness. First of all, the sea. Let it not be lost on you, that simple phrase, verse 1, once safely on shore. That has not been an easy place to get. God has been faithful over the sea. He has come and been faithful to them so that they land safely on the shore. You know, perhaps, if you read the scripture, the Psalms, Revelation, when it talks about in the end, there will be no more what? Sea. The sea in that cultural moment was a classic symbol of evil. It would not have been lost on the people of that day that in getting safely on the shore from such violent turbulence in the sea, it was a clear signal that something is present on board greater than the god Neptune. That was the nature of the way they thought of the world. And indeed, there is something on board greater than the god of Neptune. It is the people of God who have the Spirit of God in them. That which is greater is Paul and the gospel carriers to Rome, because Christ is in them and he conquers evil. The sea is no match for him. It wasn't when he came in the flesh and said, "Peace be still," to the wind and the waves. When he walked on the water, all showing, "I conquer evil and all of its symbols." And so is it a surprise that the next thing that happens upon conquering one symbol of evil, the sea, then what? You find the greatest symbol of evil, the snake? Paul trying to help, not sitting back like a leader high and mighty, trying to gather some wood, reaches in and a dormant viper attaches himself to Paul's arm. As a deep fearer of snakes, Luke, I don't know what Luke would have wrote of me if that was me at that moment. It might not have been able to be in the Holy Scriptures. But Paul knows the power. He knows the promise. Luke almost gives you the sense that Paul just sort of stands there with the snake on his arm like, really? Really? I mean, you're no match. I've seen the resurrected Lord. He sent me out by his Spirit. And so they wait. Can you imagine those waiting? With superstition, they think, well, he conquered Neptune, but the goddess Justice will now get him because surely he's a murderer. And they literally wait. The text is kind of a comical moment, it seems. They said, "We will wait for him to swell up and die." That's interesting. Like, they are watching. Like, when's he going to start swelling and collapse? And nothing happens. Verse 5, "But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects." So what is their superstitious conclusion about suffering or triumph of suffering? They now say, well, he must be a god. He's conquered Neptune and Justice. He's a god, which actually gets him into Publius's house. God uses bad theology to give his servant hospitality. But their superstition shows us something. Just a side note here. How you interpret suffering indicates what you believe. The snake fastens his hand and they go. he's a murderer. This is justice. So they get into superstition. When he conquers it, they say he's a god. However, for modern America, we say things like, man, that was lucky. We live thinking far more about chance than providence. Or we say things like, you got what's coming to you. And a belief of like karma. We're Christians. We interpret suffering far differently through the lens of God's kindness and God's power. And so you see here, they are wrong again. The sea, the symbol of evil, cannot overpower God's people and God's mission. The snake, originating in the garden. What's fascinating is that Paul, in his letter to the Romans, told the church at Rome, you will crush the head of the serpent under your feet, Rome. The church he's going to, he just shakes off a snake and says, I'm telling you, we're going to do it. Why? Because Christ is risen. And no evil will overpower Christ and his mission. No sea, no snake, and no sickness. Remarkable power over sea, snake, and sickness. I guess Publius, just while they were getting to know each other, mentioned his father being sick. I think if I was Paul, after all I've been through, I thought, well, I'm going to go to my room and take a nap. But he serves again, and he goes up to that room. I don't know if Paul was going to think, let's heal, but maybe was going thinking, I'll pray for him. And as he prays, he shows that he's not a god, that he needs God, that he has the ear of God. There is one God. He calls on him. And that remarkable power heals, and then heals many throughout the island. You see, Christ and his remarkable power will fully and finally conquer all evil and all sickness. Sea, snake, sickness, no match for the conquering king. As I close, I want to take us to another bonfire on the beach. John chapter 21. Jesus there with power. Weary and worn disciples coming up on shore. They've denied him. They ran. They hid. They thought the snake and the sea through the cross had conquered and defeated their mission. And Jesus, with a bonfire on the beach, prepares the fish and lets those disciples know our mission is not in doubt. It is unstoppable. So feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Go in confidence. God will provide kindness and power to weary and worn travelers. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Luke capturing this truth. Make us mindful this week. Give us eyes to see the world through the lens that this is my Father's world. Help us to say thank you, for every kindness is from above. But if we do meet kind islanders, kind non-Christians, may we not think that is sufficient for their salvation. May we share with them the hope we have. And we thank you for the kindness of God that appeared in Jesus Christ. This week, as maybe we may be tempted in different ways to believe that somehow evil may triumph, evil seems like it's threatening, Help us see Paul landing on shore, shaking the snake off, and healing the sick because of you in him. We ask this in your name. Amen.